25. I wonder what this last week was like for you. Some days might have been wonderful. Other days might have been wearying. If we're honest, many of us have just limped through this week. Some of you have a job you don't want. Some of you have a job, some of you want a job and you don't have it. Some of you are facing spiritual attacks and temptations almost daily. Some here are wrestling with doubt and fear. Others are battling poor health. Some see the prosperity of the world and are enamored and enticed and frankly are in danger of being drawn away. Some are lonely. Others are grieving loss, real loss. Others are concerned for members of their family. Brothers and sisters, these are all things that members of our congregation are wrestling with. How are you going to make it through the wilderness of this world, as the Bible calls it? How are you going to make it through the many dangers, toils, and snares, as the old hymn says? If you belong to Jesus, it's not going to be because of your strength, but because of His. You're not going to make it through on your own. You're going to make it through because Jesus is guarding you and guiding you all the way home. You're going to make it through because King Jesus is governing all things for your good, even when they don't feel like it in the moment. He's governing all things for your good and His glory. And this is what we have the privilege of thinking about here in 1 Samuel 23. You see, the Bible is about God rescuing His people from sin and judgment through His Son and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's end and goal is to bring His people into His glorious kingdom to dwell with His Son forever. And part of God's goal is to get you through the wilderness of this world to heaven, where sin can never enter in and death is known no more. And until that goal is accomplished, God is personally, lovingly leading you and guiding you through this world. And in the storyline of the Bible, 1 Samuel, it occupies the important place of chronicling Israel's transition from being ruled by judges to being ruled by kings. In other words, in this book, the kingdom of God is beginning to form. And in the book, we've met Israel's first king, Saul. Israel, they wanted a king like the nations, and that's exactly what they got in Saul. God's loving, though. He called Saul to obedience to His word, and yet Saul rejected His word, and so God rejected Saul. God then directed the prophet Samuel to anoint David in chapter 16. Samuel, he messiahed David. That's what the word anointed means. Samuel messiahed David to signify that God chose David to be the next king. And in many ways, David foreshadows the future and final king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Slowly in this book, it's become apparent to Saul that God's with David. That's angered Saul. And so the last several chapters have recounted Saul's attempts to put David to death and those associated with him. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, David is on the run. He remains on the run. And God remains committed to His king. God brings His king David through danger. God uses His precepts, His promises, and His surprising providence to protect David. And that's how God will bring you through your many dangers, toils, and snares. God will bring His people through danger by His precepts, by His promises, and by His providence. Beloved, that's the sermon in a sentence. God will bring you through danger by His precepts, promises, and providence. There should be a full outline in the bulletin that may help you to follow along. Let's begin with our first point. God delivers through His precepts. God delivers through His precepts. Follow along as I read 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 to 14. 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 to 14. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord Yahweh, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord Yahweh said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord Yahweh again. And the Lord Yahweh answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, 'God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' Then David said, 'O Lord God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant.' And the Lord Yahweh said, 'He will come down.' Then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord Yahweh said, 'They will surrender you.' Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah. And they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand." God delivers through his precepts. God's precepts are his divine directions. David receives God's divine direction in two scenes in these of deliverance here in these verses. You can see that word comes to David there in verse 1. The Philistines are attacking a town situated in the land of David's tribe. David's tribe is Judah. So this is a town situated among his people. And what's happening here is serious. The Philistines, they're robbing the threshing floor. The threshing floor was grain, was where grain was harvested and kept. And so the Philistines, as they rob the threshing floors, they're essentially stealing bread from the people of the town. They're facing starvation because of the Philistines' action. And so something must be done. David, he's concerned for his people, as a godly king should be. So what does David do? David prays. David wants to know what the Lord would have him to do. David wants God's direction. Is that your first response in a crisis? Do you go to God in prayer? Sadly, my immediate response is often to find a solution myself to the problem, not prayer. But David, he takes it to the Lord in prayer. And answers to our problems are often found in prayer. And then in verse 2, the answer is clear. You see, God directs David to attack the Philistines and save Keilah. As David communicates God's answer to his men, they share their fears. I mean, they've been through so much. Many of them are in debt and in distress. Fleeing from Saul, they've been hiding in caves, in foreign countries, and in forests. They're few in number. They're safe in Judah. Why should they throw themselves into the path of the army of the Philistines to save Keilah? That's Saul's job. He's actually the reigning king. He's the one who's supposed to protect the country and its people. But Saul, he's not been protecting the country. He's actually been going about destroying cities. Just one chapter earlier, Saul destroyed the city of Nob and all the people who lived there through his emissary, Doeg. As you see here, David's heart is not to destroy cities, but to save cities. Saul's the reigning king, but it's clear that David's the right king. David's pressed now between his men's fears and God's precept, God's direction to go and save Keilah. So what does David do? He prays again. Sometimes you need to pray more than once. So he prays again. In verse 4, the answer comes back. Do you see it? With a promise. David and his men are to go and save Keilah because God will, a divine assurance, God will give them victory over the Philistines. David and his men are given assurance, divine assurance of success. God's promises propel God's people. David and his men, they go. They obey God's command. And they go and they vanquish the Philistines. They saved Keilah and brought many of the Philistines' livestock away. David's a hero. But God's the ultimate hero. The deliverance was driven by God's precept, God's divine direction to David. God is the great deliverer. And that becomes especially clear in verses 6 to 14. The people of God that were just saved through David are now turning on David. But this scene begins by mentioning Abiathar. Now you'll remember from chapter 22, Abiathar is the priest who escaped Saul's slaughter at Nob through his emissary Doeg. And apparently as he left town, he grabbed the high priest's ephod. There, Doeg's destruction was terrible. 85 priests died, their families, and all their livestock. And in verse 7, Saul, you see there, he seems to kind of like rub his hands with delight that he's now got David trapped in Keilah. And amazingly, Saul summons, you see there, the people, all the people, to go to war against David and his men. Now, David and his men are not enemies of Israel. They're on Israel's side, fighting for Israel. And Saul, he should have summoned the people to go to war with the Philistines to protect Keilah in the first place. But Saul, he's obsessed with David. And David's in trouble. David promised to keep this priest named Abiathar safe. And now Abiathar is helping David inquire of God through this ephod. The ephod was part of the high priest's apparel. It was kind of like an apron-like garment that would go over him. It had stones with the names of Israel on it because the high priest represented Israel to God. But it also had perhaps this kind of pocket that contained what was called the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim were used by the high priest to provide God's people with divine direction, usually a leader. The Urim and Thummim were lots. They were lots of some kind, and they were cast. And when cast, they would provide answers to the inquiries that were given. And you need to understand that even those cast lots were under the divine direction of God. So as Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. David, trusting God to lead him, he asks two questions. Will Saul come down to Keilah, and will the men of Keilah give us up? And the answer to both is yes. And the author of Samuel, he wants us to know that this is the Lord's answer. He underscores it. You see there twice in verses 11 and 12 we read, "And the Lord said," "And the Lord said." Now why would a town from David's own tribe, a town which David just saved, give him up? Well, remember 1 Samuel 22, that chapter earlier, right? They just destroyed a town. Saul and Doeg just destroyed a town for giving help and support to David. Verse 8, right? Saul has summoned all the people to war. They're fearful, no doubt. Remember, too, that God has given David information to keep himself and his men safe. You see there in verse 13, they scatter and escape Saul's pursuit. David, he's on to the next hiding place in verse 14, in the wilderness of Ziph. And don't miss how the verse ends there. Saul sought David every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Do you see who's ultimately in control? Do you see who is the real deliverer? God is determined to direct and protect his king. The mention of David in the wilderness, it brings to my mind, I hope it brings to your mind, the time our Lord Jesus spent in the wilderness. Remember how Jesus was pursued by Satan in the wilderness? Remember how Jesus was tempted three times? Do you remember how Jesus cast Satan aside and his temptations aside? Jesus did it by following the direction of God's word. Beloved, you need to understand this is how we receive direction from God today. We receive it through His Word, your Bible. What's happening here with David is extraordinary and unique in redemptive history. The people of God don't cast lots anymore. Someone pointed out to me this week that the last time that that happened, that the people of God cast lots, was with the selection of the last apostle in the book of Acts. Instead, the New Testament teaches Christians today are directed by God's Word. We're directed by the precepts, the truths, the rules, the commandments found in God's Word. That's partly how God will deliver you through the wilderness of this world. His Word will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path so that you might make it through this world. The Bible is authoritative and sufficient for all things that pertain to life and godliness, as the Apostle Peter says. The Bible thoroughly equips us for every good work, as Paul says. Now, some suggest that God leads them by means of private spiritual experience, such as visions or even angels. And while God may work in extraordinary ways like that, all such experiences must be tested by the objective Word of God. Children, youth, young adults, let me urge you to make your reading your Bible a habit each day. You don't have to read 16 chapters a day. Sometimes you don't even need to read a whole chapter a day. But you should read something from God's Word. You want to take in God's Word. You want to think about it and meditate on it. Make your time of reading God's Word profitable for your soul by pausing and asking, what am I learning about God here in this passage of Scripture? What sin is this passage of Scripture exposing in my heart? And how am I encouraged to trust in Jesus? If you just pause and ask those simple questions about what you're reading, I think that day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, God will grow you and guide you through this life by using His Word. The truth of His Word, as I said before, will become a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. So go to God's Word and receive His direction. And go to God in prayer, just as David did here. David, he goes to a priest. We don't go to priests anymore, except to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the priest you go to is not found in a Catholic cathedral or in St. Peter's Basilica. It's found in heavenly glory. That's where our Lord Jesus is. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says that Jesus is our high priest, and that we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So go to the throne of grace and ask Jesus for wisdom from above. The book of James promises that God will give wisdom generously and without reproach. Realize too that faithful and mature believers can also give you direction as they apply God's Word, God's precepts, to your life and your circumstances. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 reminds us there's safety in an abundance of counselors. So choose wise ones, choose godly ones. Beloved, until you make it safely home to glory, this is how God divinely directs you, through His precepts, through prayer, and His people. God delivers through His precepts, and God strengthens through His promises. That's our second point. God strengthens through His promises. Follow along as I read 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 to 18. 1 Samuel 23, pick up there in verse 15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before Yahweh. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. God strengthens by His promises. In a certain sense, we've already seen this in our text. David and his men, remember, they were strengthened to go and to save Keilah by the divine promise that they would have victory there. God's promises propel God's people. So here's Jonathan, this faithful friend, who reminds David of God's promises and he strengthens him. And David needed strength in this moment. David was just betrayed by his kinsmen in Keilah. Those were of his own tribe. They were going to give him up to Saul. And if you cheated and read ahead to the next section, you know that David is going to be betrayed by his own kinsmen once more, there in verses 19 to 29. We'll get there in a moment, but consider how David needed this meeting with Jonathan. I mean, imagine if David faced those betrayals back to back. David might be overwhelmed with sorrow. I wonder if this has happened in your life. If you have faced trial upon trial, sorrow upon sorrow. If you were to look back, I think you'd find something of God's strength in the middle of those sorrows upon sorrows. Dale Ralph Davis, he called this God's Oreo. Right? You've got the hard parts on the outside, but that soft, sweet, squishy middle. Right? God is like that. He knows when you need strength in the middle of sorrows. And it's beyond doubt that God sent David support and strength through his promise-keeping friend, Jonathan. God's hand's clearly in this meeting. I mean, it's somewhat comical, right? Saul can't find David, but his son, Jonathan, can. Do you see what Jonathan did for David there in verse 16? Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. One scholar put it like this. Jonathan put David's hand into God's hand. Jonathan put David's hand into God's hand. And how did Jonathan do that? First, by his presence, right? The presence of a fellow believer can be powerful. Christian, you need to be near, physically near your fellow believers when they're suffering and struggling and sorrowing. Go to them. And Scripture encourages this, right? So Romans 12:15 tells us to weep with those who weep. Galatians 6:2 exhorts us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Go to your fellow believer and be with them. Jonathan strengthened David by his presence. But as you can see in verse 17, Jonathan also strengthened David by telling him not to be afraid. You can imagine David replying, "How does this help, Jonathan? Talking about my fears, it only raises them. Saul, your father, is bearing down on me with a massive army, and you're telling me, don't be afraid." Now, Jonathan's words are a bit like Jesus' words in Matthew 6:25, "Don't be anxious." How does this help? How can David not be afraid? How can you not be afraid? Jonathan's words should be ringing David's conscience to remember that God's might is greater than Saul's might. Right, beloved, there is someone bigger than all of your fears, and he loves you. Your heavenly Father is stronger than your most frightening fear. This truth led David to write in Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" Dear weary Christian, to use the words of a wonderful hymn, your Father says to you, "Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." Christian, you need to strengthen your fellow believers in the greatness and the power of God. Jonathan strengthens David by his presence, by a reminder of God's power, but ultimately by pointing to God's promises. After assuring David that Saul will not find him, Jonathan says there in the middle of verse 17, you see it? "You shall be king over Israel." Now, how does Jonathan know this? He knows it because it's the worst kept secret in all of Israel. That God appointed Samuel to go and anoint David. Later, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, a woman named Abigail will effectively tell David, "God will do for you all that he's spoken to you." Like, word has clearly gotten around Israel that David's the next king. God has promised David he would be king, and everybody knows it. Even Saul knows it. You see there, the end of verse 17 says, Saul knows it. Jonathan, he's redirecting David away from Saul's power to God's promise. And Christian, you need to do this for your fellow believer. You need to put their weak and weary hand into God's powerful, promise-keeping hand. You need to tell them that God's promises toward them will not fail, because God cannot fail. And God's promises concerning His Messiah fueled our Savior, fueled the Lord Jesus through all of His earthly suffering. I mean, in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus told His confused disciples, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." In other words, all that God had promised. You've been slow to believe. And He says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter His glory?" The promises of God in Scripture remained Jesus-focused throughout His earthly ministry. Jonathan reminded David of God's promises concerning his kingship. God knew David needed to be reminded of His promises, and so He sent a faithful friend. In verse 18, David and Jonathan, you see there, they renew the covenant promises they made to one another back in chapters 18 and in chapter 20. And before we move on, can you just look at Jonathan's last words in verse 17 one more time? You see them? They say, "Saul, my father, also knows this." Now just puzzle over this for a minute. Saul knows God's promises to David. Saul knows God will make David king. Which means that Saul knows he's wrong to be pursuing David. Saul knows he's fighting against God. Saul knows he's fighting against divine destiny and determination. Saul knows he's fighting a battle he cannot win. I wonder, are you doing that? Do you know that God reigns on the throne? That there will only be one king? You are trying to rule your life as king, or you give it up to Jesus for Him to rule as king? Friend, God made you to love Him and to serve Him and to honor Him. But you and I and everyone in this world has sinned and rebelled against God. Jesus is the right king. You might be the reigning king, but you need to know that Jesus is the right king, and one day He will make His reign over you known. Jesus was perfectly righteous. Jesus never sinned. Jesus was sinless, where you and I have sinned against God. We've rejected God's rule. We've decided to live our own way. And you can see that when you give vent to your anger and you murder others in your heart or with your mouth. You can see that when you let loose your tongue and speak harshly. You can see that when you feed the lusts of your flesh. You can see that when you covet and crave what God has not given to you. We've all failed up to live up to the standard of God's righteousness. We've all fallen short. That's what sin is, falling short of God's righteous standard. And our sin against the holy God, the infinite God, the eternal God, deserves a holy, infinite, and eternal punishment. We all deserve hell, the place of eternal self-conscious torment. We all deserve hell because we've all sinned against the holy God. But the good news of the Bible is that God took on flesh in the person of Jesus to rescue us from sin and judgment. Jesus lived the righteous life that we have not, and Jesus was obedient to all of God's commands. Jesus, Philippians 2:8 says, humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And on the cross, Jesus took upon Himself our sins and the punishment that was due to them. He took them upon Himself as our substitute. He stood in our place, and He bore the judgment that our sins deserve. Jesus suffered, He bled, and He died as a substitute in the place of sinners like you and me. And because of this, His righteous life and His sacrificial death, on the third day, God raised Jesus from the grave, from the dead, vindicating Him and proving to us all that His life and death have paid for all of our sins. Jesus was raised and He ascended into glory, and God has highly exalted Him as King. And the Bible says that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Friends, that is a promise of God. A promise you cannot escape. A promise that you cannot overturn. So will you bow in praise or in punishment you will acknowledge Jesus as Lord and King. And it will either be as in praise or in punishment. Like Saul, will you continue to rage against divine destiny and determination? Don't do it. Instead, turn from your sins and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Believe that Jesus lived and died and rose from the grave for the forgiveness of your sins. Cast your crown aside. Cast it at Jesus' feet. And in humble gratitude, recognize Him as your King. If you want to know more about what it means to follow the Lord Jesus and give up your life to Him, to submit to Him as King and be saved by Him as Lord, friend, come and find me at the door after the service. I'd love to talk to you more about this good news in Jesus. God, He delivers through His precepts. God, He strengthens through His promises. David needed to be reminded of God's promises for what would come next. So let's turn and consider our third point. God protects through His providence. That's our third point. God protects through His providence. Follow along as I read 1 Samuel 23, verses 19 to 29. 1 Samuel 23, verses 19 to 29. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down. And our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord Yahweh, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning. See therefore and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. A messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. God protects David through His providence. God's providence is His preserving and governing all of His creatures and all of their actions. It's not an accident that Saul's called to turn back and deal with the Philistines. That was God's powerful providence at work protecting David. The scene begins there with the betrayal of the Ziphites. A Ziph is a region in Judah. Again, David is from Judah, so these are people from his land, his tribe. And they're telling Saul, "Hey, we know where David is." They invite Saul to come down with his men and do whatever their hearts desire. And what would that be? To capture and kill David. That's what Saul wants. So they invite Saul into their territory, and they promise to help surrender David into Saul's hand. Why would they do this? One preacher jokingly suggested it was because they wanted good government jobs with Saul. I think that's not the case. But it's probably because they've heard how Saul dealt with the priests in the city of Nob, right? Remember, one man helped David, so Saul approved of an entire town being put to the sword. They probably don't want Saul to believe they're giving David refuge in their land. Maybe that's why they preemptively offer to surrender David. And Saul's response, I don't know about you, but it was astonishing to me. Saul blesses the Ziphites in the name of Yahweh, in the name of the covenant God. Think of how hard-hearted Saul must be to take God's name upon his lips and bless the betrayal of God's anointed king. But this isn't this exactly what the religious leaders and Judas did to our Lord Jesus Remember, Judas was one of the original 12 disciples. Psalm 41 verse 9 expresses how Jesus felt at his betrayal, saying his close friend in whom he trusted betrayed him. And when Judas came to betray Jesus in Matthew 26 verse 50, our Lord Jesus called him friend. He said, friend, do what you've come to do. As we've been learning on Wednesday night, Jesus told his disciples the same kinds of betrayal would fall them. In John 16, 2, Jesus said, they will put you out of the synagogue. Jesus is saying this to his disciples. I experienced betrayal. You're going to experience betrayal. He's saying, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. The Ziphites, they think they're offering service to God in their betrayal. Betrayals are some of the most painful experiences we can go through in this life. Spouses experience betrayal through adultery or abandonment. Friends experience betrayal through gossip and slander. Family members experience betrayal through being disowned and disregarded. Employees experience betrayal through false accusations or coworkers' lies and blame shifting. In ministry, pastors and elders can betray their sheep through false doctrine, deceit, and depraved actions. Betrayals are brutal and burdensome. And healing from betrayal can take a long time. Christian, in whatever betrayal you've experienced or may experience, you need to recognize that your Savior has experienced betrayal too. In such times, you must bring your burdens to Christ. It's right to grieve over the offense and sin. It's right to ask God to redeem, to restore, and to reconcile in the midst of such brokenness. Consider what David did in this betrayal by the Ziphites. We read about it earlier in the service. Remember when we read Psalm 54? What did David do? What was he doing? He was praying. He called out to God in prayer. David begged God to hear him, save him, and vindicate him. In other words, David, he didn't lash out in revenge. Instead, he trusted God to repay Saul and the Ziphites' evil. And it's important that David identified their deeds as evil. Such wickedness should not be treated lightly. David trusted God as his helper and the upholder of his life. Friends, brothers, and sisters, that's what you need to do in the midst of betrayal. Trust that the Lord will uphold you and call out to him. And on the other side of his betrayal, as that psalm makes clear, Psalm 54, David gave thanks to God and he praised God for his deliverance. And one day, you will too. As you can see there in verse 21, Saul, he lauds the Ziphites for caring for his distraught feelings. In the last chapter, Saul actually berated his men for not having a care for his feelings when they had known that his son Jonathan had made a covenant with David. But you see here, the Ziphites, they're giving Saul the help he's been looking for. And Saul gives them an additional assignment. They're to go on kind of a reconnaissance mission and discover exactly where David is located. Saul doesn't want David to slip away again. And verse 27 tells us the betrayers, they kind of went on ahead of as Saul instructed. And they must have found David out, because you see there in verse 25, Saul and his men follow closely behind. And over the next couple of verses, the pursuit kind of rapidly escalates. And the author, he wants us to feel the rising tension as he bounces back and forth between mentioning Saul and David, where they are. The tension reaches its peak there in verse 27, when we're told, you see it there? Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. David, he's right there within Saul's grasp, and Israel's ancient emergency alert system goes off. A messenger comes to Saul, calling him to come off of pursuing David and return home and deal with the Philistines. Now, isn't God's providence, his governing his people and events to protect his king, isn't it surprising? It was the Philistines David had to deal with in the very beginning of the chapter. And now it's the Philistines who Saul has to deal with at the end. In the beginning, the Philistines, they serve as God's proving ground for David as the right king. And in the end, the Philistines serve as God's divine distraction for Saul. Beloved, this isn't the first time God's providence has revealed his protection of David in 1 Samuel. In chapter 18, David dodged a spear Chapter 19, David's wife, Saul's daughter, helped him escape through a window. In chapter 19, the Spirit arrested Saul and his murderous messengers in Ramah when they were trying to arrest David and capture him and kill him. In this chapter, God gave David direction concerning what would happen in Keilah, leading to his escape. And now the Philistines kind of come to the rescue. This isn't fate. This is the providential hand of a faithful God protecting his king, just as he promised. This place where Saul is pulled off David's trail is called the Rock of Escape. Some of your translations might call it the Rock of Separation or Division, also a good translation. Either way, it's where Saul and David kind of parted ways because of God's powerful providence. David calls God his rock many times in the Psalms. You wonder why. Right, in Psalm 18:2, David declares, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." In Psalm 19:14, David says, "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Psalm 28:1, David says, "To you, O Lord, I call my rock." David escaped because God provoked the Philistines to attack Israel and send Saul home. God was in control on that rock with Saul chasing after David. God was not going to let that rock be the place of his king's defeat. And beloved, do you realize God is in control of all the rocks in the universe, right? God's in control of what happens on all those rocks and in all those rocks. Our God was in control of that rock. It was rolled in front of Jesus' tomb. And our God's powerful providence rolled that rock away. But he promised his king would not see decay. That rock was rolled away, not only our king's escape from death, but the source of our confidence and hope of our salvation. It was at that rock that the enemy of death, the devil, was defeated and sent away from our Lord Jesus. Dear Christian, your hope of protection in this life and in the life to come rests not in your power, but in God's power. The life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus is proof that our God is governing and guiding all things for our good and his glory. That doesn't mean we won't face many dangers, toils, and snares. We will. You can be sure of that. What it does mean is that God is bringing you through the danger by his precepts, by his promises, and by his providence. Beloved, the grace that has brought you safe thus far is the same grace that will lead you home. You can hold on to Christ, for he's holding on to you. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray together.